I want to talk tonight about Bible leaping. What on earth could this sermon be about? Well, look at that verse, Isaiah chapter 28. It's an amazing verse because he talks about the sin there was in the land and the fact that the people had left God and they were wandering away from God, and even the priests were being led astray. And so the question is asked in verse 9, to whom will the Lord reveal knowledge? And the answer is to those who are young, those who are simple. And here's the way you put line upon line, precept upon precept. And look at it, it's repeated. Look at it as it said, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Interesting. It's interesting that the truth of God is of that nature. Because you can take the commandments of God and just line them up, one right after the other. And I think we'll see a part of that as I tried to develop this sermon tonight. This is the verse that came to mind, that here is a truth, and you just lay another one beside it, another one beside it, another one beside it, and it's always consistent, precept upon precept, line upon line, and the Word of God, the message of God, is understood in that way. Now then, let me introduce this by saying there are many ways to study the Bible, you know, and one of the ways is simply to have an overview study. We ought to do that. We ought to back away and have a bird's eye view of the Bible. We ought to look at the Bible and look at it from the whole Bible. What's the message of the Bible? If in one word you had to talk, had to say, what's the Bible all about? What is it? You may have to have two or three words, but in a very simple way, back off from the Bible big enough to give me one word explanation. What's it all about? And then, coming a little bit closer, and get a bird's eye view, and we're still, it's a bird's eye view. Look at the two testaments. What are these testaments all about as you study the Bible? And you come in a little bit closer, and there are all of the books of the Bible, all 66 of them. What is the book of Jonah all about? Why is it in the Bible? Why do we have a book in the Bible called Habakkuk? Why is that in the Bible? And to just get closer and closer, and then come in closer and look at every chapter in the Bible. And when you look at every chapter, look at every verse, and then look at every phrase in every verse, and every word in every verse. That's one way of really studying the Bible. And I love the concept of having a bird's eye view of the Bible, and that's where we start. But when we get down to the bottom, I think we need to have a worm's eye view of the Bible. Because, you see, the Bible's verbally inspired. Every word of it is from God. God chose every word that was going to be in the Bible. And that's why you do line upon line and precept upon precept and just line it up and make it all fit together. And you and I need to have an understand that. And so here's tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is going to look at one word in the Bible. And that's the word leap. Now, the word leap is found in the Bible. Well, we'll look at that. We'll come back to that, how many times it's found in the Bible. But tonight's lesson came about from an older preacher by the name of Franklin Camp, who says, when you read something in the Bible and it just sounds a little bit weird, I don't mean weird in a bad sense. I mean, it sort of hits you in the back, hits you in a part of your head, think, wow, how have I read that verse and never seen that verse? Why have I never seen that in there? And that's where tonight's lesson comes from. Brother Camp used to say, when it sounds a little bit different, you better stop and look at it. There's a real, real message. Now then, we're going to look at nine verses in the Bible tonight, and you'll have to listen all the way through. Or you can tune out and get your wife to punch you when we get to the last one, because that's where this lesson came from. Here is the word leap. It is found in the Bible. It's found nine times in the Bible. But before discussing those, I like to think about Bible study as mining gold. I don't know if you've ever had that concept at all. Ever study the Bible and you get into a passage and you dig down in that passage and you explore the verses above it and below it, the context in which it's found. You study in the Bible and you think, wow, man, that's great. I got that. And so you sort of back away from it. I went down into, I found the mother lode right there. And I get all of that gold that's in that place. And you back away from it. And then a little bit later, you come back and you dig a little bit deeper. And when you dig a little bit deeper, all of a sudden, you say, I didn't get the mother lode. It's down at another level. And so you start studying the Bible, studying a chapter, studying a verse, studying a phrase in the Bible, and all of a sudden, there's more gold down here. And actually, there's more gold down here in the second level than there was in the first level. And so you back away, and you know, when you arrive at that point, you now I understand what it's all about. And then you come back again. You're in a class, or you're in a study, or something. And all of a sudden, somebody says something. You go back to that mine shaft, and you dig down another level. And all of a sudden, you thought, well, I thought I knew everything that God said about this. And I got down to another level, and all of a sudden, there, now I've got the mother load. Folks, I am convinced that the nature of the Bible is that you'll never find the mother load. You understand what I'm talking about? There are golden nuggets in Bible study that you'll find again and again. And what I want us to do tonight is to look at nine nuggets. We're not in a text. We're not going to spend in one chapter and look at that chapter. We're going to go down in this gold mine and see if we can find eight or nine nuggets. All of them with the word leap on those. I don't know how this sermon's going to turn out. It was interesting studying, interesting put it together, and so keep looking as interested as you are right now. If you go to sleep, keep your eyes focused just like they are right now, because it looks like you're interested in going with me and let's getting down here and to look at these nuggets. As I said, it's found nine times in the Bible in the New King James, and there are eight Bible topics found in these nine, in the nine times that it's found. Two of the places the words are identical, we'll point that out. That's why it's found nine times in the New King James Bible, and two of them say exactly the same thing. Eight truths, eight points, eight different topics, looking at one word. Here are the topics. We'll talk tonight about how the word leap is used in relationship to providence, and how it's used in relationship to sanctification, how it's used in reference to the foreknowledge of God, and how it is used in reference to the victory that God will give to His people. The word leap is used in relationship to the deity of Jesus, and it's used in relationship to the judgment of God. It's used in relationship to false doctrine and in relationship to persecution. I know some of you are trying to write them down. They'll come back up again. So if you miss all eight of them now, when we get down to the matter of persecution, that's nugget number eight. Where's this word leap first found in the Bible? It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 31, verse 12. And there it is used in reference to what God said. When God said, "Lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has done to you." Okay, back up. Who's Laban? You know, who on earth is this guy Laban? And where are we when we get to Genesis chapter 31? Well, we're there to the time of Jacob. You know the story about Jacob. You remember how his brother Esau was trying to kill him? You remember that story of how his mom allowed him to put that goat skin on the back of his hand and on the back of his neck and put on Esau's clothing so he'd smell like Esau and go in and confuse his blind father Isaac? And because he stole the blessing from his father, or from his brother, Esau was ready to kill him. Jacob heads off and he goes over and meets a relative of his by the name of Laban. Laban is not the most honest guy on earth. Laban says to Jacob, says, "Look, I know you want to marry my daughter. She is beautiful. Rachel, the younger daughter, is beautiful. If you'll work for me for 7 years, you can have her." So he works 7 years. And all of a sudden, after the wedding ceremony and after he has slept with who he thought was Rachel, turns out he slept with her older sister Leah. I think it's rather interesting. You look at definition of Hebrew words. You know what the word Leah means in the Hebrew? One of the ways it's translated is cow. And so here's this beautiful Rachel that he wanted to marry. What did he get? He got the cow. And Laban is really dishonest. And he should have said, I did you wrong. You can have her now. But he said, nope, 7 more years. He actually got her 7 days later, and he got her on credit. You husbands know what that's all about, don't you? I mean, you know, he's got this wife, and he's got to work another 7 years to really own her, that type of thing. Now, he's worked 14 years. And then Laban says, don't leave. Work for me, and I will give you wages. You know what Laban did? Laban changed the way he was paying Jacob 10 times. And it had to do with whether the sheep had stripes or not, whether as the lambs were born, and whether they belonged to Jacob or to Laban. And he just kept changing them. And that's why you read about these speckled sheep and these gray-spotted sheep and those that are streaked. It could possibly include goats in relationship to this. And he was absolutely dishonest. Here are these sheep that leap upon the flock. And God's, I want you to hear this. God says, Laban, or says to Jacob, Laban, I know. Or says to Jacob, Jacob, I know what Laban's been doing to you. I'm going to take care of it. Child of God, anybody ever do you wrong? Got problems in the workplace? You got problems with family members, got problems with your neighbors, and you're not at fault. You're trying to be there, trying to be honest, trying to live right and do right. And all of a sudden, here are these people that are around you, people like Laban who are dishonest, and they just mistreat you. I want you to understand that here Jacob is 20 years over there working for his father-in-law Laban, double father-in-law Laban, and he's working for him, and Laban is as dishonest as anybody could be. And God says, Jacob, I know what's going on in your life. Child of God, listen to me. When somebody's doing you wrong, you're never alone in the midst of that adversity. I'm there with you. And so the verse says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I just love that statement tied to the word leap, where God says, I know what Laban's been doing. The word leap tied to the matter of providence. Let's look in the book of Leviticus that this time has to do with insects. You remember the Jews could eat certain foods and they could not eat other foods. The clean animals and the unclean animals, you remember the division between the two. Even the insects could be clean or unclean. And so in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 21, yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which they leap on the earth. What on earth is this all about? What's this about clean and unclean? Why is it that the Jews could not eat pork? Well, you know, why is it that what are all these laws about? Those laws were given to cause the Jews to be a nation separate from all other nations. You know, a Jew could not touch a dead body without him becoming ceremonially unclean. And one of the arguments the Pharisees made about eating with washed hands had to do not with germs or anything, but with ceremonial uncleanness. But there wasn't that Old Testament. And get this picture. In that Old Testament, God said to the Jews, I'm going to separate you from everybody. Of all the people on the earth, you're going to be the ones that will keep the Sabbath. It made them different from everybody. You're not allowed to drink the blood of animals. If an animal dies of itself, roadkill, you cannot have it. And they live by their very nature different from everybody else on earth. Hello? Not in reference to insects and in reference to animals and things of that nature. But you and I need to understand God wants us to be different. You understand that whenever Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that's God's way of saying, I want my people to be different. Light of the world, salt of the earth. If the salt loses its distinctiveness, You know what the Bible says? It is good for nothing. Child of God, hear the God of heaven looking at our lives, and whenever we become conformed to the world and we want to be like the nations that are round about us and we conform to the world, God says, you lose your saltiness and you are good for nothing. Leaping, tied to the matter of being sanctified and different from the world. What's this matter about foreknowledge? Has to do, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 22, where as Moses is blessing the people, you remember how Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, and Jacob blessed the patriarchs? And you've got all of that blessing that was a part of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, or chapter 33, has Moses blessing the nations. And before they ever got into the promised land, Moses blesses the nation, and through God's foreknowledge of matters, he says of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. What on earth is this all about? Well, they're going into the promised land. And when they get into the promised land, and that's why we have Judges chapter 19, verse 47, and we're not going to spend much time at all discussing the events that were there. But here Dan was supposed to be in one particular area down almost in the southern area where Judah and Benjamin were found. That was the land originally given to them. Guess what? They went up and captured some land way up in the north. Guess what that area is near? Bashan. Mighty, noble warriors. They're like lions that go out and capture new land. You know the expression from Dan to Beersheba? That's geographical. We say from Maine to Florida, or from coast to coast, or however we express it. In the Jewish terminology, they talked about from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba being the southernmost city, Dan being one of the most northern cities. Where did that come from? It came because the tribe of Dan, before they ever went into the promised land, God foreknew that they were going to move and spoke ahead of time that they would be those who, though they had been given land down in the southern region, they were going to be tied to the region up in the north. Leaping, tied to the foreknowledge of God. But look again. Here's another verse in relationship to this. And that is, it is tied, I lost my place here in my notes. It's tied to the matter of the victory that we shall receive. David says it in book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and the identical words are found in Psalms 18, where David in a poetical form says, "For by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall." Who's this? Shepherd boy David. Who's this? Somebody that's not capable like his older brothers are of going out to fight against the Philistines. And here David says, well, isn't it sort of like what Paul says? You know this verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's David. David said, I've got my God. And with my God, here's a troop of soldiers. I can go out against them. Think about Goliath and all the Philistine army and what transpired in that story about David and Goliath. And then think of David's valor and his courage and the rest of his life. And he said, I'd run over a wall. You and I need to understand that God will enable us to do things that we cannot begin to imagine. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all things that we ask or think. That's Ephesians 3:20. The verse we used in that lesson this morning about Mission Sunday. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. To God, who is able to do more than we could ask or think. To Him be glory in the church. And when this morning we talked about the fact, here is the most remote island on this earth, 2,000 miles from any other landmass, in any direction that you go, the Easter Islands, and all of a sudden here's this church reaching out and touching the Easter Islands. More than you can ask or think. David said, with God's help I can do it. And whatever's happening in your life, I can do all things through Christ who serves. David poetically says, I'm in the battle, I'm chasing the troop, and they hide behind the wall. I'll just go jump over the wall. I'll leap and get over that wall. It's not only tied to the matter of victory, it's tied to the deity of Jesus. If I say to you, Messianic chapter, does a chapter come to mind? The one in Isaiah? Isaiah 53. It'll help if you're dyslexic and make that Isaiah 35, because that's the second Messianic chapter. And it's in Isaiah chapter 35 that there's a promise that deity is going to come. In fact, Isaiah 35 verse 4 says, your God will come. He'll come and bring salvation. And it says when your God comes and your God brings salvation, then this is what will happen. The lame will leap as a deer and the tongues of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. When's that going to happen? When your God comes. The word leap. Tied to the deity of Jesus. How will we know when Emmanuel comes? How will we be able to determine that God has come to bring salvation? Isaiah 53 says, here's how you'll know it. When you see the lame man jump up and leap like a deer. You remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's coming? Or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus says, you go back and tell John, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf are unstopped. And the lame man leaps like a deer. The word leap, tied to the deity of Jesus. Well, that's what, five nuggets? We only have three more to go. Let's hang in here. We'll be there soon. Leaping in the judgment of God. It's in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. Joel's an interesting book because in chapter 1 there's this plague of locusts that's come to destroy the Jews because of their ungodliness. And when you got to the latter part of chapter 2 and really or chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 3 or chapter 2, it talks about another army that's going to come. This time not an army of locusts, but an army that is vicious, and they're coming because of the judgment of God against the Jewish nation. And it's in that context where the statement is made, with the noise of the chariots over mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. What's he talking about? Here's this army of locusts, and this time it really isn't not an army of locusts, but it is a major army that God has sent. And you've seen the fires out in California where when the fires hit that canyon and they just burn up the side of that canyon and get to the top and destroy those hundreds of homes that's been in the news lately. God's judgment is just like that. And the word leap is tied to the judgment of God. Interesting, isn't it? That you can take one word in the Bible and find in there the judgment of God, or pardon me, find tied to the word leap, the providence of God and the sanctification of His people and the foreknowledge of God and the victory that we'll have and the deity of Jesus and the judgment of God. You want to find another nugget by doing a word study of the word leap? It's found in the book of Zephaniah, where it is tied to the matter of false doctrine. In the same day, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 9, in the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. What on earth is this all about? Well, the reason we have that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 5 has to do with the time whenever during the days of Eli, whenever his sons were killed and the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and they carried it into the Philistines got the army, the Ark of the Covenant. They carried it into the temple where Dagon was found, their idol was found. And the next day, that idol had fallen down before the Ark of the Covenant. They set it up again, and the next day it fell down, and the arms and the hands and the feet were broken off of that idol. And here's what happened. Paganism said, "We will not step on the threshold." It's interesting where superstitions come from, and this is a religious superstition of paganism. And so here are those in paganism. And now all of a sudden they become worshipers of God. And whenever they come into their houses, they will not step on the threshold. Why? Because the pagans will not do it. Isn't that remarkable? Do you understand the danger that we face of letting those who are not Christian set the standard for us in our lives? When the world sets the standard about marriage, when the world sets the standard out here about immorality, when the world sets the standard about the way we dress, when the world sets the standard about the kind of language that we use, guess what? All of a sudden we've looked out here to the world like the Jews looked over there to the Philistines, and they would not in the worship of their God step on the threshold, and that's what 1 Samuel is all about. And the Lord says to His people, "I'm going to bring judgment on My people." What are they doing? They've become like the pagans. And My people leap over the threshold. Folks, we are a distinct people, and truth is to be determined not by how the world decides what's right and what's wrong, but it's determined by what's inside the book, and that's the only way we'll know what's right and what's wrong, and we need to be so appreciative of it. Okay, wake him up. The last place the word leap is found in the book of Luke. Jesus says, "Rejoice in that day, and it's a day of persecution, and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manners their fathers did to the prophets." We memorize this from the Beatitudes, and it's very similar. That's the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Luke chapter 6. There's a sermon, this time not on the mountain, a sermon on the plain sometime, the level land, not the mountaintop, the sermon on the mountain, but the sermon on the plains. And Jesus taught this message more than once. In the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you know, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you." You know, and then He says, you know, "Rejoice, for so persecuted they the prophets before you." I love this imagery here. You're trying to live right, do right, and people are sort of making fun of you. We're not in that situation yet of persecutions like they had in the first century. We're not over that level at all. But that's where those Christians were. And instead of having a pity party, where we just talk about, "Well, I'm suffering so much for the Lord, and you know, folks won't have a whole lot of things to do with me and everything, and I'm suffering as much as Job ever thought about suffering, and all the rest." The Lord says, listen to this, when that happens, instead of just getting depressed, He says, "Jump up in the air." That's the kind of joy that you ought to have. Is that a different attitude toward adversity in your life? Yeah. But you see why?
Because look at the company it puts you in. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Tradition says Isaiah being stretched out and a saw used to cut him in half and saw him in half. Jeremiah down in the pit. The king sending an entire army to destroy Elisha in the city of Dothan. You understand? Whenever people mock you for your faith, Jesus says, leap. What a great, great day this is. That's not the way we look at adversity in our lives. But you and I need to understand that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so whenever there's adversity in your life and people are not treating you because you won't go along with what they're doing and you feel like you're at odds with everybody, instead of being depressed and feeling like everybody is mocking you and that Jesus says, leap for joys. 9 nuggets. And look at the topics discussed. Providence, sanctification, foreknowledge, victory, the deity of Jesus, the judgment of God, dealing with false doctrine, and how you deal with persecution. I don't know how you study the Bible. I just thought as I was just going to chase this rabbit and see where it winds up, because the very concept of leaping for joy was just something different from the imagery that I'd ever had. And as Brother Camp said, when you see something that's a little bit different, you better stop and have a look at it. There's probably a great lesson there. I hope you enjoy studying this book. I hope you find the joy of the treasures that's in this book, knowing full well that it doesn't make any difference how many times you delve down into it, you're going to find great truths and greater truths than you've ever known and ever understood before. I don't mean contradictory truths necessarily. I'm just talking about a depth of understanding. Can I illustrate that with food? You know those little baby jars of food that you give to a little baby? Is it Gerber? Is that the one? And you feed it to a baby? You ever taste that? Do you know how good that probably tastes to that little baby? At least, you know, for the first bite or two, they seem to really, really enjoy it. And you try to take a bite of it, you thought, I can't believe anybody would eat this. But here's that infant eating that puree, and they think this is really, really good. And for a baby, it is. And then all of a sudden you go from that puree food to an Outback steak, you know, cooked medium rare with a blooming onion. Guess what? That's still not the best food there is on earth. That's the point we're trying to make is this. When you're a babe in Christ, when you're a new Christian, and as a new Christian, you start studying the Bible, you're going to find little nuggets and you think, man, this is so richest, greatest thing I ever heard in my life. But you just recognize there's some real greater truths that are there that are yours. And the amazing thing is, the longer you live, the richer the Bible gets in Bible study. Let's study the book. Let's be people of the book. And let's delve into this book as deep as we possibly can. Bible study, 9 nuggets built around looking at the way one word that appears 9 times in the New King James Bible, the one word, all 9 times it's found. God help us to be Bible students. And now we come to that part of our service where we extend the invitation to encourage people who are not Christians to become Christians, to become followers of Jesus. And the plan is real simple. It's not something the church worked out. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus is the one who says that you need to believe on Him. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you're dying your sins. And it's Jesus who said, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, you got to change your life. Except you repent, you'll perish. And Acts 17 verse 30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's Jesus who says, you need to confess me before men. And it's Jesus who says you need to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And these truths are found over and over, in other words, throughout all of the Bible. That's how I become a child of God. And then as a child of God, he says, and I love the summation of my life, and your life is a child of God. You be full of faith until the day that you die. And I'll give you the crown of life. You know where faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Do you know how to be full of faith? Keep studying the Bible till the day that you die, and you will be full of faith. You stop studying it, you're going to lose some of the faith. It's going to become weaker. But the way to have the fullness of faith is to stay inside the book. How can this church help you go to heaven? If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?